The reading is taken from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least, believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves.
You know, we might say God is my refuge, but mean little more from that with that than merely wishful thinking based on some, well, hope, but not based on anything in particular. Foundless hope, foundless wishful thinking. Yet the Bible gives us certain assurance of where we will find hope. And over the last couple of months, we spent a good deal of time delving into the Old Testament to seek comfort and encouragement, especially during this time of crisis with COVID-19. Yet as we've seen time and again, we totally miss the point if we don't follow where the Old Testament of the Bible is pointing us to the substance of where that hope may be found in the Lord Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 1 says this, In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. That is to say, we will find God speaking to us in the pages of this precious book. He speaks to us clearly, reveals what he is like, of his character, his ways and his plans. But if we really want to grasp what God finally is saying, then we have to go to the Lord Jesus. And in the Lord Jesus, we will find real hope and real substance that everything else is pointing us towards. Over the next few weeks, as we continue this series entitled God is My Refuge, we're going to delve together, looking a bit more closely at the Lord Jesus in the pages of John's Gospel in chapters 14 through to 17, which we'll work through over the next few weeks. And we're going to hear the Lord Jesus assuring his disciples, and through them assuring us, that in what looks like a time of chaos and disaster, they can trust him that he has a plan that is being fulfilled. As we open chapter 14 this morning, we're confronted with Jesus' disciples who need real reassurance. They need reassurance. The Lord Jesus' disciples have been with him for 3 years. And in that time, they've seen him, well, doing all sorts of stuff, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, even raising the dead, driving out evil spirits, teaching with an authority that no one else shared, possibly. And yet now Jesus had again told his disciples that the end of the road that they were on is fast approaching. Indeed, he has announced to them that the crisis is about to fall on them all. Back in chapter 13, just a page or so before where Barbara read for us, in verse 21, he said this. It says this, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. And as the situation developed in verse 33 of chapter 13, he says this, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, verse 36, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Verse 38 of chapter 13, then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." Can you see what's happening? It's Jesus whose heart is troubled. Jesus who is being betrayed. Yet, as the disciples realize that one of them is a betrayer, that even Peter will disown the Lord, each of them was presented with this simple truth that everything that they've accepted as normal, exciting but normal for the last 3 years, is falling apart. Their world is going to stop abruptly and harshly. Everything that they've lived through, all that they've understood and have found comfort in, everything that has happened over these last 3 years, the normal has stopped, and in fact the end has arrived. The Lord Jesus is facing the agony of the cross, yet he is well aware that his disciples don't know what to do with the uncertainty and difficulty of their lives. So he addresses them with those words of great reassurance that Barbara read to us in chapter 14 of John and verse 1. Just read it again with me. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." As you are facing, says Jesus, uncertainty and chaos of this situation, trust. Can you see how that's framed? Jesus' heart was troubled by the certainty of what he was facing. And the disciples are troubled by terrible uncertainty as a result. He was faced with the pain of obedience to the one who held the future. They were comforted by clinging to him. We need to see that his answer to doubt and upheaval and uncertainty and insecurity is to trust. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, he says. How can he be so confident? More still, how could they be encouraged to be confident? Well, they can be encouraged because the first thing they need to recognize in the midst of this uncertainty is their guaranteed home. Can you see it? Their guaranteed home. Verse 2. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." And verse 3. "If I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Life is full of unknowns, particularly at the moment, isn't it? Actually, day-to-day unknowns that affect what we do in all sorts of ways. We're used to those. So, living in the United Kingdom, we never quite know whether or not it's going to rain when we go out. So we take a coat or a waterproof or an umbrella, or at least we have one in the car, because we can deal with that unknown that way. We don't know if when we're driving someone is going to pull out in front of us in a car, however carefully we drive. So in case they do, the law says that we have to wear seat belts to protect ourselves. It's mitigating an unknown. We buy insurance against fire or crashes or breakdown of devices and so on. We deal with unknowns that way. We live with unknowns all the time and take such things to be just a normal part of living in a broken world. But of course, sometimes those unknowns get worse. Right now, we don't know when lockdown is going to end, and we live with the constant uncertainty of whether we'll get COVID-19, and if we do, how our bodies will respond to that. But you know, when we stop and consider all of the unknowns that we deal with, they all ultimately boil down to one great certainty. And it's a difficult certainty. All of the unknowns that we deal with will result finally, when all is said and done, in the certainty that we all face of dying. That is the ultimate known against which we spend so much time and effort seeking to protect ourselves. Listen, says Jesus, to these disciples who are dealing with unknowns, real unknowns, catastrophic unknowns to their life and environment. Listen, he says, the answer to all this uncertainty is that where I am going, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. The old King James translation of the Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if you're not careful, sweet as that is, it can leave you with the idea of mansions in a house. Or the word means dwelling places. In my Father's house, says Jesus to these frightened disciples, are many dwelling places. And if that were not the case, I would have told you. In other words, if there wasn't likely to be enough room for you, I would have told you that. But you don't need to worry about that. Questions of could it include me are already dealt with by what Jesus says. Yes, it can. I'm going to my Father's house to make preparations for you to come as well. That's what he's saying. All of this uncertainty, all of your confusion, it need not take hold, because I'm going to make preparation for you to come and stay at my Father's house forever. You know, it's said these days that the job of a parent is never done, and that the ultimate security for many folk in their 20s, and perhaps for some even in their 30s, is the thought that if all else goes pear-shaped and there's nowhere else to go, then they may find refuge with their parents. Of course, that's not true for everybody. And it's very difficult that some people go through the whole of life without any kind of backing behind them. But here's the point, you see. Even for those who do have that kind of family security, in the end, it will let you down. It is diminishing security gradually, whatever it is. But that's Jesus' point. The security he's offering here, this guaranteed home, is not a diminishing security at all. It's real and lasting, and your ultimate goal, in my Father's house, says Jesus to these disciples, and through them to us, in my Father's house, there are places for you to come and live forever. And my going away is so that I can make preparation for you to come and stay there. And I'm going so that one day I will come back and take you to be with me forever. Jesus' answer to uncertainty is to point his people home. And you know what? There are no directions needed. None needed at all. Look at verse 4 of our passage in John 14. He says to them, "You know the way to the place that I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Well, it seems a bit strange, doesn't it, for him to say, "You know the way." How can they know the way? Thomas at least doesn't seem to think so. There's a lot of muddle going on in their heads here. But indeed, Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? If we don't know what the destination is, we can't know what direction to take to get there." I remember some years ago with my family, we were driving to holiday in Holland. And we were going from France. We'd crossed Dover, Calais into France, and we stayed the night in France, and then we were going off into Holland, and it was going okay, our first foray onto the continent as a family, and it went well until we got to the outskirts of the Belgian city of Antwerp on the motorway, when suddenly the language of the road signs changed, and we didn't recognise any of the names. We were on our way somewhere, But then we came to a huge motorway road junction. We didn't know which path to take. We did eventually enter Holland, but not the way we'd expected to, and going under a very long road tunnel, which just somehow brought us out. The destination was uncertain, and we found it difficult to know the way. Thomas had not understood what Jesus said. Lord, where are you going? I don't know the destination, so I'm not going to be able to find the way. But Jesus has already told them the destination. Look again at verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Here's the point. Jesus wasn't wrong when he said to them, you know the way. He simply wanted them to see that they did know the way because they knew him. Look at verse 6. Wonderful verse. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, verse 7, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is the truth because when you meet Jesus, you have met with God. Back in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, John, in his prologue to his whole account of the life of the Lord Jesus, introduced it this way in John chapter 1, verse 18. He said, John said, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. In other words, by encountering Jesus, you encounter God. He says and does only what the Father gives him to say and do. Chapter 5 and verse 19, let me read it to you. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Indeed, according to John chapter 1 and verse 1, he is God. Let me read to you the opening words of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, only because he is the truth and the life can Jesus be the way for others to come to God. He isn't blazing the trail. That's not the point that's being made here. Blazing a trail for others to follow. No, he isn't the background against which everything must be lived, etc. No. No, that's not what he's saying here at all. He is the way to God. The Saviour, the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist called him in chapter 1. Therefore, no one comes to the Father except through him. Let's frame it a different way, just so we understand. Knowledge of God must be measured in response to the Lord Jesus. That's the astonishing claim that he's making. And he substantiates that claim in those last few verses that Barbara read to us. That his deity is certain. Look at verse 7. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Do you know, it'd be really easy for us to take those verses out of context and to misunderstand what is and isn't being said here. People have done that down the centuries, but always the answer to understanding what the Bible is saying is to merely put it into its context, its immediate and its broader and its broadest context. And immediately it just pops open like a jack-in-the-box. You can see what he's saying. But somehow the disciples hadn't got it. In fact, Philip continues the argument. Look at verse 8. Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Now that's strange because they obviously know Jesus. They've spent the last 3 years with him. We've already heard what they've seen and experienced with him. They've grasped that he's from God, but they haven't grasped the implications of what that means. That this is, as Isaiah would put it, Emmanuel. God with us. He is fully man and fully God. And that by seeing him, they have achieved that great longing of all humanity since the fall, to see and know God. They have encountered God properly, physically, fully, visually, everything. Philip asks Jesus for direct access, a kind of special moment, an experience, some kind of amazing display. I can remember some years ago having a conversation with someone who wasn't a Christian who said to me, but if God would just speak to me, then I would believe in him. I said, what are you expecting? What are you looking for? That you would walk along the street and a voice would speak from the sky, a bit like the National Lottery kind of advert? He said, well, yeah, something like that would do. I said, what would happen if you did that? So you imagine you're walking home from work and suddenly this voice speaks to you from the sky and you have this communication experience and you go home. You say to your wife, guess what? God spoke to me. And she's going to say, how? And you will say, well, he spoke to me from the sky. And what's she going to say? Go and lie down, dear, and take a couple of paracetamol. How's that going to work? Now, we don't need God to speak to us now. He's written us this precious book, inspired to be read. In fact, if we were in Palestine 2,000 years ago, we could have met him. And that was Philip's experience. He met him. Remember that the Bible tells us human beings were made in God's image. Then in all sorts of ways, we are designed to remind one another of what God is like. Not so much in looks, but in inventiveness, in curiosity, in experience, in the ability to love. And however much we've spoiled and tarnished that image of God, yet still there is within each of us this longing to encounter God, this longing actually for the experience of the Garden of Eden, where man could walk with God and talk with God as one talks with a friend. Go on, Jesus, says Philip, just make it happen. Just right now, and everything will be sorted. But Jesus answers Philip's spiritual blindness with verbal clarity. Look at verse 9 and following. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe the evidence of the miracles themselves. In other words, think through everything you've seen the last 3 years and recognize that God, when you've encountered me, you've encountered deity, you've encountered God. The point that we need to be careful is that this isn't some kind of reductionist, minimizing, trying to bring God down to size that we can completely understand set of statements. It's really easy to try and do that. We like, as human beings in the 21st century West, to put things in boxes, neat little boxes in our minds, so that we can completely understand them. Yet, of course, we can't do that with God, because God is God, and beyond our comprehension. He is not saying that Jesus and the Father are the same person. They are distinct. The Father gives words to the Son to say, not vice versa. Yet there is, and this is Jesus' point, unity between the Father and Son. If that all sounds bamboozling to us, then it is because we're trying to put God in a box. Listen, next week, the Lord Jesus, as we move on from chapter 14 to the rest of this section, next week, the Lord Jesus will introduce the Holy Spirit into what he's saying. And we're going to be confronted with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. But for now, the point is that in meeting Jesus, these disciples have met God. And the implications of that are absolutely massive. For as we open his word and hear what he says and see what he does, so the amazing truth that God is our refuge becomes all the more accessible to our understanding. Here is a human being just like us. The writer to the Hebrews says it's really important that he's just like us. And it is. He laughs and he cries. He feels and he smiles. He hurts and bleeds and will go on to die, but then will rise again from the dead. He knows what it is to be human and amazingly is with us on the journey. That's the point he's making to these disciples. They could have, we can have, the assurance that God is our refuge because, trusting him, we have a guaranteed home. With no directions needed as we trust in God the Son to take us there. That is great news. I hope you know him. I pray you trust him. For to know him and trust him is to trust the way and the truth and the life.